You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The stunning news story was short, but the echo it produced was alarming, it was loud, and it was long. The president of a Christian college was charged with stating publicly that it was unnecessary for Jesus Christ to die on the cross. Now, as we enter the Lenten season, a time when we recall the terrible suffering and tragic death of Jesus, this reckless comment that Jesus' death was unnecessary clashes directly with the inspired words of the Bible. In chapter 16 of the Gospel of Matthew, we read, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. Jesus explained to his loyal followers that he had to suffer many things from the religious leaders, the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And then Jesus said he would have to be killed and be raised up on the third day. Knowing this, that Jesus himself stated clearly that he would have to be crucified, makes it stunning to hear anyone today say that it was unnecessary for Jesus to die on the cross. Of course, as we consider the suffering of the Savior, and if we employ logic instead of faith, it might seem reasonable to believe that Almighty God could have provided an alternate way, another way, yes, some other way to provide you and me with forgiveness and salvation, without having to go through a bloody and scandalous public crucifixion. People change their minds, don't they? Parents often change their minds. And a lot of people think political officials change their minds almost every day. The record shows that the Supreme Court of the United States has reversed its own rulings an incredible 184 times. And so then, might we not also expect our Heavenly Father to change his mind and also his plan for our salvation? Wasn't there some other way for God to save you and me from the curse of our own sin without giving his only Son to be offered as a bloody and substitutionary sacrifice for us? The answer to that question is no. There was no other way. In his perfect justice, God decreed, "The soul which sins, it shall die." And according to the word of God, you and I deserve eternal death as a result of your sin and mine. But thanks be to God. God is also a God of grace, a God of love, and a God of forgiveness. Since you and I have not been able to live the perfect life, Jesus Christ lived a holy and blameless life in our place. And so, because you and I deserve punishment as a result of our sin, Jesus died in our place. No wonder St. Paul explains in Romans chapter 6, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Oh, it makes no difference how we look at this divine promise. It is good news, isn't it? And it makes no difference how far you today have fallen or how deep in sin you are at this moment. There is still hope. In his love and mercy, God is willing to reach all the way down and rescue you. In his letter to the struggling Christians in Colossae, St. Paul urges all of us to give thanks to God the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. Because you see, my friend, by having his own Son to die on the cross in our place, God now makes it possible for us to be delivered from the domain of darkness and to be transferred to the kingdom of his blessed Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sin. Now, of course, we may say that this all seems very difficult to believe and extremely difficult to comprehend. That God, who has every right to reject you and me, that this same God has decided to rescue, yes, to redeem and to save us. And you see, this can only be explained as a result of God the Father's undeserved love for you and me as sinners. Therefore, my friend, it was because of God's love for you and me that the cross and the bloody crucifixion was inevitable. Without the cross, sin and death would always remain in charge of our lives, but the cross gives us hope. When Jesus died on the cross, he burst the grip the devil has on people's lives. And now when Jesus lives within people by faith, the power of the Savior's resurrection also lives within his followers. And when this resurrection power lives within believers, then the devil has no more control over them. And is not this also what you want for your life and for your family? A life free from grief, free from bickering and tears caused by the work of Satan. Oh, yes, it is true that even after you and I become Christians, we slip and we stumble and we fall. We fall into the temptation of sin. We are not perfect. Nevertheless, the great news of the gospel is that even though you and I often falter and fail, God never changes. His grace and his mercy is as sure as the inevitable rising of the sun every morning. Thus, in spite of your sin and mine, God still loves us. And until your dying day, the God of mercy and the Lord of all comfort shall hold out his hand of salvation to you. God does not change his promises of mercy, but you see, my friend, this will not continue forever. For as God points out in his word, there shall be a time when he shall call for a balancing of the books. In his word, God unequivocally states, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Therefore, do not delay, and seek the Lord while he may be found. Do not delay your salvation. Tomorrow may be too late, and don't plan a life of lust and worldliness, followed by your own hoped-for, last-minute, deathbed conversion. And don't trade the eternal bliss of eternity in exchange for a few momentary experiences of the lusts of the flesh. Oh, to roll the dice of life against the speeding hands of time may well cause you to forfeit eternity in paradise forever. Your sin may be great, my friend, and your failures may be many, but even in your moments of greatest discouragement and despair, always cling to the inspired words of the Apostle John as he writes in his first epistle, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us." Oh yes, my friend, it was the love of God which moved him to sacrifice his only son on the cruel cross. But you may say, wasn't there some other way that God could have avoided the scandal of the cross? By substituting the death of something else, such as an animal? Would the blood of an animal be acceptable to God as a full payment for your sins and failures and mine? An animal death is a real death, isn't it? The writer of the book of Hebrews, however, answers this question forthrightly by stating in chapter 10, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Now, if you are acquainted with the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, you will know that animal sacrifices were offered up to God for sin. However, these animal sacrifices were powerless in themselves. They were only symbolic of the real sacrifice that Jesus would someday make when he would offer up his own body on the altar of the cross. These animal sacrifices were used as a type of temporary holdover in order to remind the people and to give them hope that someday soon the real sacrifice would be made. And so, finally, the true sacrifice to which all animal sacrifices in the Old Testament had pointed to arrived. The arrival was announced by John the Baptist, who, when he saw Jesus, cried out, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." The writer of the book of Hebrews beautifully explains the symbolic Old Testament sacrifices in relation to the sacrifices of Jesus when he says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, Jesus entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood." Then the holy writer went on to explain, "For if the blood of goats and bulls had the power to sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Oh, I know that some of you who are listening, you might be saying to yourself, "I don't understand all that talk about the Old Testament and the New Covenant and the Old Covenant and all that, and the animal sacrifices, and why the arrival of Jesus caused such commotion and joy." No, my friend, the problem is not that the Bible is unclear or confusing. The problem is with us. We have fooled ourselves into believing that we are a Christian society, and yet we are wretchedly, biblically illiterate. If we took at random, for example, a section of the New Testament to read on the air from the book of Hebrews, let us say, many people would be perplexed, and for them, the bulk of these readings might seem to have very little meaning. Phrases such as the kingdom of God and the Son of Man and justification and propitiation, these terms would be at best confusing. Why is this? Simply because we are a generation of biblically illiterate people. Those are pretty strong words, don't you think? But listen to this. Recently, in an extensive survey, the Gallup poll showed that 8 out of 10 people in the United States consider themselves Christian. That's the good news. But the bad news is this. This same Gallup poll stated that it is time now to sound the alarm, because the survey showed that even though most people consider themselves Christian, they have, and I quote, "a shocking lack of knowledge about the Bible." Isn't it interesting how we can say that the Bible is too difficult to understand, and yet we can sit around on Sunday afternoons straining our minds to understand some of the most unusual rules of sports as we watch professional football? We are willing to memorize the ingredients in the most elaborate mixed drinks to use at the New Year's Eve party so that a moment of happiness might ensue. And yet we are unwilling to sit down to study and meditate on many of the glorious, hope-giving, gospel-centered Bible passages that offer happiness, not just for a few hours, but for eternity. Oh, we are interested in reading about the latest teenage and women's fashions, and yet we are so uninterested in learning from the Bible about the cloak of Christ's perfect righteousness, the spiritual clothing which we receive only from Jesus Christ, and that cloak which guarantees you and me and all sinners admission when we die into paradise forever. Bible reading, you see, is not an end in itself. Bible study is not merely acquiring large amounts of religious knowledge, like, for instance, taking a college course in comparative religions. Instead, Bible reading and the study of the Bible has a definite purpose. The evangelist St. John best described this purpose when he said, "These things have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in this, you might have life in his name." And so then, my friend, if the question ever comes up again as to why Jesus died on the cross, you will know the answer. It was all triggered by God's grace and mercy and love. Even though you and I do not deserve it, God loves us with an everlasting love. And because of our failures, you and I deserve eternal punishment. And unless you and I repent and turn away from our sin and flee unto Christ for salvation, we too shall receive the reward of our deeds, the everlasting destruction of our soul in hell. These are frightening thoughts, aren't they? And so let us always remember that God is also a God of mercy. And therefore the gospel, the central message of the Bible, means that there is hope for you and for your family and for your friends today. It is not too late. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, your sins were nailed there also with him permanently. And when Jesus cried out victoriously from the cross, and when he said, "It is finished," he was announcing publicly that he had won the contest over the devil. And from then on, all his followers need never again be under the dominion of or guided by the influence of the prince of darkness, the evil one. The contest is finished, and Jesus is the victorious one. And this is why God is inviting you now to be part of that glorious celebration of a new hope and a new life in his Son, Jesus Christ. Do not delay. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. And if there is anything now standing between you and your spirit-led desire to seek and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ every day, then give up all these other desires. For when you respond to the Master's loving call, then you shall also begin a new life, free from the dominion of the devil and empowered by Jesus Christ crucified. Oh, certainly, your frustrations in life shall not disappear, but the resurrection power shall enable you to rise up to each new challenge. Temptations shall not melt away, but instead the devil-defeating Easter victory shall be yours every hour, thus enabling you to say no to the grief of the devil and to say yes to the endless joys of the crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, let the power of the cross be for you at this hour a new start. Let the old for you be passed away, and behold, in Christ, for you let all things begin now anew. Amen.